In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to begin with a story that I've told many times, and so if this is a repeat for you, forgive me and bear with me for the sake of those who haven't heard the story. And it's a true story about the origin of a famous saying which goes back to the 4th century. And it's recorded by St. Augustine in one of his letters. He describes their situation where the Christians at Rome practiced a different ritual than the Christians at Milan. And the Romans in the 4th century, what they would do is they would fast on Saturday evenings so that when they got to church on Sunday morning, the first food that they would receive would be the body and blood of the Lord in the sacrament. This was their piety. This was how they, the custom that they had, a habit that they had formed, and it was widely practiced there in Rome. Now, St. Augustine's mother, St. Monica, was completely unfamiliar with this. And when she traveled to Rome, she gathered with the Christians and thought, what do I do? How am I supposed to do this? And then when she got home, she asked her pastor, well, what's the right way? Is this how it's supposed to go? Or what are we supposed to do? And the Bishop of Milan, her pastor, St. Augustine took the question to him. And this man, his name was Ambrose. We know him as St. Ambrose. And Ambrose responded, when I am here, I do not fast on Saturday, but when I am at Rome, I do. Whatever church you may come to, conform to its custom, if you would avoid either receiving or giving offense. And this, of course, is the origin of the saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans. True story. It's where it comes from. Now, as you can see, when Ambrose first said this, he was talking about something non-essential, all right? And something was just a matter of personal piety. The Romans did it this way. The people of Milan did it that way. It wasn't something strictly commanded by God or something forbidden by God. Scripture doesn't prescribe a fast on Saturday, nor does it forbid somebody from observing one. The matter is one of adiaphora. It's a theological term which just means something that's not commanded or forbidden by God. But just because something like fasting on Saturday evening is adiaphora doesn't mean that we're free to act however we want. Because as Ambrose pointed out, even with this kind of matter, the proper way to approach it is by not giving or taking offense. And of course, St. Ambrose didn't come up with this idea in the 4th century, but rather, he was merely echoing the wise counsel of another pastor who had addressed particular pieties in the Roman church about 300 years before him. And that pastor's name was St. Paul. And his counsel and advice on these matters were recorded for us in the scriptures and in the 14th chapter of his letter to the Romans, which is our epistle reading for today. Paul says to the Christians at Rome, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Another translation has it, disputable matters. Whether you go with disputable matters, opinions, the idea is, Paul is addressing those matters where two parties hold legitimate differences of opinion over the practice of their faith. It's important to note that this is a discussion about personal preferences and the exercise of piety and not those matters where a clear sin is involved. So Paul, for example, when he's writing to the Galatians, and he calls them out because of how they practice certain Jewish customs as if there was a group, the Judaizers. They wanted to insist that people had to be circumcised and follow other facets of the Jewish law, and that if they didn't do this, that somehow they weren't really a Christian. Paul calls them out, says, no, that's false doctrine. That's false teaching. That's different. In the same way, Christians today, there are some who insist that anyone who has a drink of alcohol is a sinner. Or that anybody who doesn't do this or that sort of thing, they're sinning. That's a different matter. That's a false teaching. It's an error. It's not a difference of practice when you insist that your practice is God's way and anybody who doesn't practice it is a sinner. So what Paul calls here, what he's talking about, are those who have a weakness in faith. But what is this weakness of faith? Well, in general, Paul describes those who insist on being more cautious and observant of more rules as weak, and those who exercise their piety with more liberty as strong. Both are Christians. Both are equally saved and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord. Yet for some reason, those here described as weak might still be suspicious about certain foods or customs. Therefore, they're cautious about them, and they avoid certain food and drink, or are careful to practice certain habits and avoid others. Now, those set free by Christ, they are not yet ready to use their Christian liberty to its full extent. And this might be a bit confusing, because I think most of us would be tempted to see it the other way. You know, when we see somebody with a lot of scruples about something, somebody who's, I don't do that, no thank you. You know, they avoid certain things and they try not to indulge in other things. We see such a person, we think, wow, that person's religious. They don't do this, they don't do that. And yet here Paul says such a person is the weak one. When we see people like that, I don't know that we necessarily go to that conclusion, but it's precisely this group that Paul labels weak because they don't yet experience the full freedom of the gospel. Now, he illustrates this point going on with a couple of examples. The first has to do with foods, and the second has to do with days and observance of seasons and that sort of thing. So he begins with this statement. He says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Now, it isn't clear whether this is a real example or if this is just an illustration. I don't know. It seems hard for me to imagine that in first century Rome, you had a group of Christians who were vegetarians and insisted that that was the only way. Maybe there were. I don't know. Either way, the example serves as a helpful way for Paul to illustrate his point. And to both weak and strong, he gives them directions. And here's what he says. The weak are cautioned against being judgmental of those who eat what they dare not eat. And this is because they might be tempted to see matters of adiaphora as matters of doctrine. Again, in matters of right and wrong, it's permissible, it's even commendable to judge and speak out and correct somebody when they're erring. I mean, this is what the readings were all about last week. Jesus even gives instructions. When you see somebody sinning, you call them out, you go to them one-on-one, and then bring a brother, that sort of thing. But there are other certain matters that are in the realm of opinion, not doctrine. And on these things, we're not to judge. So, for example, should I fast on Saturday evening? Should I abstain from certain foods and drinks? You're free to do whatever you want. And the man who does is no better, no worse than the man who does not. Or as Paul puts it, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? So the weak brother is cautioned against being judgmental over matters of mere opinion, but the strong are also given instruction on how to conduct themselves in the church. Those who do not avoid any food and eat whatever they want, they know what Jesus said about food. He said it's what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. You see, the strong know full well that they've been set free from the law by their Savior Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law for us. Salvation has nothing to do with abstaining from foods, and so they eat what they want and they give thanks to God for whatever food they eat. They understand the gospel, what it means to be free in Christ. No wonder then that they're cautioned against being impatient with those who tend to nitpick about trivial things. Because that's the temptation of the strong, to be so full of freedom that they become judgmental on the other people who don't get it. And they get impatient with them. They look down on their noses. Oh, come on, there they go again, those holy rollers who think that. That's the temptation for the strong. And to these, Paul says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. To further press the point, he goes on to talk about days. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all day alike. All days alike. Well, it might seem as though Paul had in mind certain Jewish festivals or Sabbaths, but this isn't explicitly stated, and he usually does say this explicitly in other epistles. Early on in the history of the church, Christians settled in on a day of worship. We worship on the first day of the week. This tradition that Christians have of worshiping on Sunday goes all the way back. We can read about it in the book of Acts. This is the day that Christ rose from the dead. This is the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. It's become known as, quote-unquote, the Lord's Day. But it's just a tradition. It's one that's established by the early Christians to be different from the Jews who worshipped on the seventh day. And they probably did this just to show that they were free in Christ. They were no longer bound by the law. They did not have to worship as they did under the old covenant. You know, the fact is, we're free to worship any day we want. We don't have to worship on Sundays. In fact, if you are unable to worship on Sunday, you should worship on another day. And further on, we worship other days. We have other festivals that are completely matters of freedom. We celebrate the birth of Christ on December 25th every year. And we celebrate the resurrection of Christ on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Easter, that's how we figure that out. But again, it's not because the Bible says this is what you must do, but it's because we as Christians in our freedom say, hey, this would be a good idea, let's do it this way. All of it is free. No one day is more holy than another, and believers can worship God whenever they please. And for those of us who observe holy days and religious festivals, there's nothing wrong with any of it. In fact, there's a lot of great value to it. We'd look at those who don't and we say, oh, you're poorer for it. But we need to remember that they're not sinners if they don't do what we do, nor are we more holy for doing what we do. It's just a matter of freedom. Now, concerning these days, Paul gives the same counsel. Brothers and sisters in Christ are to give consideration of their actions and how they might give or take offense. Those who practice more liberty in their piety shouldn't abuse their liberty, and they shouldn't scoff at those who seem to them, you know, superstitious and caught up with trivia. Likewise, those who are cautious with their piety and observe more rituals than others should be careful not to pass judgment on those who practice their piety in a different manner. Paul says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And he doesn't mean by that, you know, everyone should believe that they're right and the other guy's wrong. Because again, we're dealing with adiaphora. This is not matters of right or wrong. It's just better or worse or what works for you or what doesn't. Instead, Paul is saying that in freedom, each person may decide for himself how to best exercise their devotion to God and live out their faith. And if on some matters we think differently, well, we don't have to get bothered or upset by it here and now, because that too, God will work out in the end. And ultimately, that is what Paul brings our attention to. In the end, we don't live to ourselves, and we're not going to be judged by each other, but all believers live to God, and we will be judged by Him. If we're convinced that a conclusion we have made about how to live out our faith is good and it is faithful, then we shouldn't be worried about what everybody else thinks. We don't have to answer to them for it, but only to God. Paul states, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. About these last verses, Martin Frontzman wrote in his commentary on this, I think he put it best. He says, when the Lord, the creator of the world and ruler of all history, shall receive the homage of all men, when all shall bow the knee and praise their God, then it will be terrifyingly clear that those differences which seem so great and so intolerable when we were all cooped up in the cramped chambers of our time were in reality no real differences at all. Your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, love and honor one another because God has first loved you. He's loved you by giving his son to die for you that you might be set free from sin and death. And in Christ, God has given us all things, and we can rejoice and be glad that on account of him, our sins will not be held against us. He's washed us free from all sin and made us righteous in his sight. And for that reason, we shouldn't dwell on trivial matters and strain ourselves to notice the blemish or the spot on the Christian next to us. In the end, we will all stand before him, pure and innocent in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And even now, we are heading toward that day. So, live each day to the Lord with respect and honor for your brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.